the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. 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 Thou dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Hallelujah. Till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. For since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing that last verse again, can we? I don't know how hard that's going to be to do that, but that fits right into with what Della was just talking about. Hallelujah.
For since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing womb supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Hallelujah. Let's turn to page 343. Are you washed in the blood today?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be are the mansion's blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Yes, I'm washed. Yes, I'm washed in the blood.
In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are my garments are spotless and they're white as snow? Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you would please, Acts chapter 2. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Christian. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we will skip down and read verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 38 and 39. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. To begin with, I would like to share with you a basic precept of victorious Christian living. It is my inability to do anything for myself in the spiritual realm. My inability to do anything for myself in the spiritual realm. In fact, I'd like you to say that. You can read it up here. Say that with me this morning. My inability to do anything for myself in the spiritual realm. You need to repeat that to yourself. You need to memorize it and you need to believe it. For until you come to the place where you realize and acknowledge this truth, you are going to meet with continued failure in your life. This truth needs to become a part of you. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. We can do nothing on our own. Jesus said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. We need to realize that it's true. It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's his alone. One Christmas, Josh was given an electric train set by his aunt and uncle for Christmas. And although it had his name on the package, I really thought it was for me. We had a great time putting it all together. We bought a piece of plywood, those little tiny nails, and we nailed that track down. And then we built buildings up around the track and had signs there and roads that the cars would drive on. And it was just a lot of fun. But on that train set, there was this little thing called a transformer. And the transformer would take the 110 volts of electricity coming out of the wall, and it would minimize it to even less. Because that little train set could not handle that 110 volts. If all 110 volts came through, it would have went psst, and it would have been gone. It would have been burned to a crisp. But the transformer broke it down into just the energy that it needed to make that small train run around the track and entertain me for hours. Well, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does as well. The Holy Spirit is like the transformer. And if he gave us all of his power, we couldn't handle it. And so what he does is he takes the power of God and he transforms it. He gives it to us in smaller amounts. And he gives us just what we need. And he might give a certain amount of power to George here. And he'll give a certain amount of power to Mark here. And he'll give other power to some of you and some of you and others outside of this building and outside of these walls. He gives you just the amount you need, and he never makes a mistake. He's got an unlimited supply of power, and when you run short, when you need his power, he's there to give it to you. But he gives you just what you can handle. We have no power ourselves, but the Holy Spirit has unlimited power. He knows how to dispense it in the amount we can handle. And that's why God has given to every believer his Holy Spirit. Before Jesus went to the cross, he gave this promise to his followers. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. And the Greek word there is orphanos. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. But I will send the comforter. I will send the helper, and he will come alongside you, and he will be your help. Now, I remember quoting these little tongue twisters. Did you ever do those? How much wood would a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? Or Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. If Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, how many pickled peppers did Peter Piper pick? Thank you. But doesn't that just change your life this morning? You see what I've been practicing? It's called a tongue twister, and it's designed to display the use of the same words over and over again. Sounds like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. This is a tongue twister. Scripture says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What's the same word that keeps going through that verse? Comfort. That's right. The same thought over and over again. Comfort, comfort, comfort. To comfort is to bring somebody alongside. Parakletos. Para alongside, and kaleo means to call. It describes the Holy Spirit, and it always carries with it the idea of helping. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He comforts us, and he helps us. In Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim began his journey, and even at the beginning, he fell into the, and by the way, I looked it up, it can be pronounced slough, slough, or slow. He fell into the slough or the slough of despond. And do you remember what happened there? He's unable to help himself. And so he calls out. He says, Help! And all of a sudden there appeared on the scene a man. He symbolized the Holy Spirit. And he said, My name is Help. I heard you call. Do you know that the Holy Spirit hears our cries for help? And he comes to our aid. He comes to our rescue. When my car won't run any longer, I have to get somebody alongside me to help repair it. When I lift the hood, all I can do is pray. I call someone alongside to help. That's the word Jesus used in John 16:7. When he said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You see, Jesus recognized that his disciples would do nothing for themselves in the spiritual realm, that they would be helpless. They would be like orphans in the spiritual realm. So he promised to do something about their situation. He promised to do something about their helplessness. He promised to do something about their powerlessness. He promised to do something that would fill the void left by his departure. And he said, it's expedient. It's better for you if I go away, because then I can send the Holy Spirit, who would lead them into everything Jesus would lead them into if he were physically present. And that same ministry goes on today. The Holy Spirit does for us today what Jesus would do if he were physically present with us. Today, John 14, 16 through 17. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another, just like another of the same kind, that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. This promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But Peter reveals that the promise was not limited to the original believers. For when the convicted people said, oh man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about our helpless situation? Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to explain this morning briefly the Holy Spirit's relation to the Christian. What does the Christian mean to, or what does the Holy Spirit mean to the Christian? What does the Holy Spirit mean to you today? And we will look at it from these important passages of Scripture. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the abiding possession of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the abiding possession of the Christian. Peter said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the Spirit himself. That's who he said he would give. That's what he said Jesus would give. He would give you the Holy Spirit himself. He's your gift. God's birthday gift to you when you became a believer was the Holy Spirit. Just think about this. Miracle of miracles. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes to make his home within you. I mean, if that just doesn't blow you away. The Holy Spirit, God himself, comes and makes his home within you. He's there right now. If you've repented of your sins, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is there right now, living inside of you, and he says that he will be there forever. He will always be there till Jesus comes again. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men temporarily, but since Pentecost, the Spirit comes within men permanently. He just doesn't come upon us, he comes in us. And it's not a temporary situation, it's a permanent situation. Number two, the Holy Spirit is to be the acknowledged person of the Christian. He is the acknowledged person of the Christian. When the crowd asked Peter for an explanation, what's going on here? We don't understand what's happening here. Peter simply acknowledged that it was all the work of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledging it, the presence and the power of the Spirit is the key to living victoriously. One day Paul was writing to a group of defeated Christians. They were living defeated lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that your body, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then as a solution to their immorality, Paul again reminds them of the Spirit's indwelling presence. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Now the meaning is clear. When we start to sin, when we start living defeated lives, realize the truth that the Holy Spirit is within us, and these bodies belong to him, not to us. And failure to constantly acknowledge the Spirit's presence in your life will lead to sin, and it will lead to defeat. And how many people have this vicious cycle going on in their lives of sin and defeat and sin and defeat? To acknowledge the Holy Spirit means to yield to his sovereign rule in every area of your life. Do you know that when there is something that is not right in your life, the Holy Spirit goes and he just deals with that particular issue. You sit down to read your Bible and that particular issue that you're struggling with just comes to light. You get on your knees to pray and that particular thing that you're struggling with, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart and it comes to your mind. And you come to church and you want to hear the pastor preach or the Sunday school lesson that's being taught, And although many things are being said, the one thing that you are dealing with is the thing that grips your heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't turn that work away. That's how you live victorious lives as Christians. Number three, the Holy Spirit is the authenticating presence of the Christian. In verses 32 and 33, Peter makes it clear that the outpouring of the Spirit was infallible proof that Jesus had been exalted and that their message was true. Jesus promised that when he was raised and ascended to the Father, he would send the Spirit. Now listen, if the Spirit had not come, Jesus would have been exposed as a fraud, and his followers would have been peddlers of a phony message. But the Holy Spirit did come, and the Spirit's presence authenticated their message. It is the Holy Spirit who authenticates a man's message and his ministry. I'm often asked, I suppose it's because I'm a pastor, I'm often asked what I think about this ministry or this particular minister. And although I may not agree with everything that a man preaches or teaches, if he is a true minister of God, and if his ministry is of God, I believe the Spirit will bear witness to my own heart, with my spirit, that this person is of the Lord and this ministry is of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It authenticates the message. It authenticates the minister. It authenticates the message of others to our hearts, but he also verifies our message to others. I'm so glad it's not persuasive cleverness or eloquence that convinces men of the truth. It's the Spirit of God. You've all heard of the sermon probably, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, the Jonathan Edwards, when he got up to preach that sermon, he read the whole thing, spoke in a monotone tone of voice, but people saw the flames of hell and they were clinging to the pillars and they were crying out for mercy. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Nothing else but the Spirit of God. He authenticates you as a messenger, and he will authenticate your message. You need to trust him to do that. When you witness, rely upon the Holy Spirit to perform the work that you can't do. Number four, the Holy Spirit is the activating principle of the Christian. Now, God has given the Holy Spirit to every believer. But as Pentecostals in our belief, we have some doctrinal distinctives. We believe in another experience we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And after these people, toward the end of Acts 2, repented, they received the Holy Spirit. That was salvation. But in the beginning of this chapter, there were people who were already believers, already saved, and they have another experience when the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and the cloven tongues of fire and the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they began to speak in unknown tongues or languages. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. Let me just read a couple of accounts for you. In Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now Peter arrives sometime later, and he begins to speak. Same chapter, chapter 10, verses 44 through 47. Scripture says that while Peter spoke, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? There's another account in Acts chapter 19. With verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We haven't heard anything about this teaching. He said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. Now, we have a little chart up here for you today, and I would like to help us so that maybe we can understand a little bit about this. These different baptisms that we look at. Somebody said, well, isn't there just one baptism? Wasn't it Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Yes, there is. And the rest are contingent upon that one baptism, the baptism of repentance. And so, first of all, we have up here, we are to be baptized into Christ's body, or the baptism of repentance that these followers in Acts 19 were baptized into. There was the baptism into Christ's body. This takes place at salvation. We are baptized into the body of Christ. But then there's another baptism. It's called baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened to those on the day of Pentecost. Cloven tongues of fire came, sound of a rushing mighty wind filled the upper room. And then there's another baptism, which is water baptism. Every single one of you should be baptized in water. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be baptized in water. Being baptized in water is a sign to the world that you have rejected the world and you've made a decision to follow Christ. And you are demonstrating that publicly by your water baptism. Even Jesus demonstrated his commitment publicly. Even Jesus was baptized in water. And if he was baptized, how much more should we be? We are to follow in his steps. Now, when we are baptized into Christ's body, the time is at salvation. This is an occurrence of salvation. When you are saved, you are baptized into the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Ghost takes place after salvation. This one has to come first. This one has to come before this one. It can be a short time, it could be a later time, but it has to come after. And then water baptism also is after salvation. Water baptism doesn't save us. It's not a part of this one, baptized into Christ's body. It's just a declaration to the world, profession to the world that we have followed Christ. Now these two, doesn't matter the order, but this one has to come first. And then I think this will help us understand who baptizes us into Christ's body at salvation. It's the Holy Spirit. That's his job. That's his ministry. He's the one who puts us into the body of Christ. When we repent of our sins, he puts us in the family of God. He puts us in the body of Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, who does this? Who baptizes us? Who's the minister? It's Jesus. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost, right? And with fire. So he's the one that baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And then water baptism, who baptizes us in water? Well, it's usually a pastor or an elder or a deacon or somebody like that. Now, what is the element or what is the thing that we are baptized into? I think this would help us really understand these different baptisms. We can understand this last part. What are we baptized into? Well, when we are baptized into Christ's body, the element is Christ's body. That's what we are put into. We are put into his body, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the element is the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit, and we are filled with the Spirit. The word baptism means to immerse. We are immersed in the Spirit, and he flows out of us. And that's the reason why the disciples were changed after this encounter. They had a new boldness, a new desire to witness and tell others about the Lord. And then water baptism, what is the element? Of course, it's water. But just like we are baptized in water, we are to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. And just like we are baptized into Christ's body, we are to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is the work of baptism. Is there one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Yeah, there is, if we're baptized into Christ's body. But the rest of these other two, are dependent upon that one. And if you're here today and you've been baptized into Christ's body, you've been saved, but you haven't had the experience of the other two, I would encourage you to search the Scriptures and to seek it out. Because have you noticed the difference between the disciples before and after their Pentecostal experience? These are not the same men. Before Pentecost, they were fearful, they were unbelieving, they were suspicious of each other. They're hiding out. But after Pentecost, they exploded with courage. And they were no longer ashamed of what they believed. And they had a new boldness. And they were willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. They had a new capacity for believing the unbelievable descended upon them. They became as one body, they became as one heart, and they thought as one mind. You know, and that's what I want for all of us. That's what I want for our church, that we would be in one accord. And what does that mean? It means to be of one heart, one body, one mind. Simply to beat as one. It's like two people that get married. They come together and two hearts begin to beat as one. And their lives are mingled together and they become one flesh. We are to be one flesh in the body of Christ and to be of one accord, of one body, of one heart, and of one mind. We all are to have the mind of Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. And every time you see the Holy Spirit in Scripture, you find energy, you find life, you find activity. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. He brooded over the chaos in Genesis 1, and He made it a cosmos. He brooded over Mary and Joseph, or Mary in particular, and He brought forth Jesus. He brought forth the Messiah. He brooded over the grave of Joseph, and He resurrected a glorified Jesus Christ. He brooded over a bunch of weaklings in the upper room, and He turned them into a band of witnesses. And if the Holy Spirit can do that, He can brood over our midst. And who knows what He can do through us if we are of one heart and of one mind and of one body. He can brood over us all He wants. And we just need to say, come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in each of us. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you might be my witnesses. No, He said, you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever you find the Holy Spirit, you will find life and you will find activity and you will find energy. And if you're lacking in those qualities in your life today, you need a recharging of the Holy Spirit. That He would refill you and recharge you and give you new life and new energy. And turn your weakness into the Lord's strength. I think it's significant that the word for spirit is wind or breath. God breathed into Adam, the Scripture says, and he became a living soul. Jesus breathed on the disciples, and He said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then He said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, or it's the Spirit that gives life. And in Acts 2, 1 through 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Number 5, the Holy Spirit is the attracting power of the Christian. He is the attracting power of the Christian. See the picture in Acts 2? It's the day of Pentecost. It's a Jewish religious festival that brought Jews from all over the world. I've heard estimates that there were between 1 and 3 million people in the city of Jerusalem at that time. Now get this. Out of that, even 1 million, out of that vast, seething ocean of people, a small band of 120 people gathered together in an upper room, they get all the attention. Of the millions of people, these 120 get all the attention. Listen, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, in other words, people began to go and talk about what was happening. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. People came to see what was happening among those 120. And they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. I remind you that these Christians, these early disciples, these primitive Christians had no TV, no loudspeakers, no advertising, no ex-movie stars or Hollywood stars or football heroes to proclaim the message. What they had attracted the whole city, though. Peter reveals in Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The Holy Spirit, released through the lives of available believers, will snap the chains of worldly attractions that bind the lost and draw them like a magnet, will draw them toward Jesus. Listen, if we are full of the Holy Spirit like we should be, we will be able to break the chains of those that are being held back. And like a magnet, they will be drawn to us. You know, you don't have to advertise a fire. You ever noticed when there's a fire, how many people gather around and watch the thing? You don't have to advertise it. I never heard them come on the radio and say, you know, there's a fire down on the corner. If you want to go look at it, you know, help yourself. I've never heard them do that. You don't have to advertise a fire. John Wesley said, get on fire for God and the world will come and watch you burn. You know what? Boy, that is so literal. So true. Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." They are on fire. "And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together." They didn't have to advertise what was going on in the upper room. The word just simply spread. And people came to see the fire. They came to see what all the commotion was about. They came to see what all the noise was about. They came to watch those early disciples burn. And if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we allow the principles of the Holy Spirit to be to us what they should be to the Christian, as we're talking about in this message this morning, people will be attracted to us. They will want to know our message. I mean, you might have people just come up to you out of nowhere and start asking you questions. I know what's happened to Brian at work. People come and talk to him about the Lord because there's something about the believer that attracts people. And they might come out of curiosity at first, but they want to come and they want to watch you burn. They want to watch your fire and your zeal for the Lord. The attracting power of the Holy Spirit, however, lies in this fact. Remember this fact. He always reveals and glorifies Jesus. That's the work of the... We don't want to attract people for ourselves. We want them to be attracted to Jesus Christ within us. All of our lives are to bring honor and glory to Him. And our lives should simply reveal Him and glorify Him in whatever ways God chooses. The Holy Spirit is the abiding possession of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the acknowledged person of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the authenticating presence of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the activating principle of the Christian. And the Holy Spirit is the attracting power of the Christian. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I would like to go back to the beginning of the message where I shared a basic precept of victorious Christian living. That is my inability to do anything for myself in the spiritual realm. Until you get to that point, the Holy Spirit will not be able to be all of these things for you. He'll not be able to be your transformer. Well, he'll be there in a measure, but not in full activity like he wants to do. So do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that your ability and power comes from the Holy Spirit? If not, I would challenge you to change your thinking. And if you do believe that today, I think you should tell the Holy Spirit that you need him. Tell the Holy Spirit to come and give you the power that you need. To take the power of God and transform it into your life as he sees fit. Realize today that the Holy Spirit has possession of you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Acknowledge him in his person and let him authenticate your message. Let him authenticate you. Let him be the activating principle in your life. And let him be the attracting power that people might be drawn to Jesus because of the Spirit of God in you. And maybe you could just also, where you're at, pray. Say, Holy Spirit, would you be active in my life? And would you use me to attract people to Jesus? Would you use me to bring glory to the Lord and to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to others? If this is your prayer this morning, could you just raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen. Lord, you see these hands today, and I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians, the lives of believers. And Lord, we are so dependent upon your Spirit. Your Spirit has been sent to help us, to come alongside of us as we live out the Christian life. Your Holy Spirit has been designed to guide us into the truths of your word. Your Holy Spirit has been designed to provide the power that we need to live the Christian life to the fullest. Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother George is coming back to lead us in some more worship. Let's just continue to worship the Lord, and then following a time of worship, we will have the communion service.
Gail and I went down to Rockford to see Kyle, our youngest son. He's in school down there. Went down Friday, came home, got home about 1:30 this morning. And it was fun. We took him out for dinner last night, him and a friend. And it's a roommate of his. And we talking to this young fellow. He's only been a Christian about 2 years. And he just is on fire. It was just so exciting to hear him talk. We'd been there at the restaurant for probably 20 minutes, and he stopped and he looked at all of us and says, I feel like I've been talking a lot. He was. It was great. But I asked him what he was expecting in his life, say 10 years down the road. He said, oh, I want to be preaching all over the world. 2 year old Christian. It was pretty awesome to hear him say that. And I mean, he started sharing on what he wanted to do and how he was going to do it. Just exciting, just exciting. It was great. We need to pray for our young people that they would be on fire, that the Holy Spirit would come and burn in each of them. Just burn with that desire to serve him. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord is, could we stand? A strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are saved. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High. Hallelujah. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord.
Holy is the name of the Lord.
Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that you are that strong tower and that we can run into you and be saved. Hallelujah. That you are our refuge in the time of trouble. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus.
The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, and I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out, let the people say, Almighty, Most Holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, Most Holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. Well, time marches on, with the innocence gone, and the darkness has covered the earth. The Spirit still dwells, He speaks, it is well, and the hopeless will offer new birth. He will break the leash of death, it shall have no sting. Let the prisoner go free, join the dance and sing. Almighty, Most Holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, Most Holy Lord, glorious Almighty God.
First verse.
The beasts of the air,
the birds of the air,
are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, and I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day.
Let the whole world sing out, let the people say, Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious, almighty God, Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious, almighty God. Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's only by His strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Is it your desire today to honor Him and to live for Him, to be His? This is my desire, to honor You, Lord, with all my heart, I worship You. Within me, I give You praise. All that I adore is in You. Lord, I give You my heart, I give You my soul. You. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you,
Jesus.
All I have within me, I give. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. That I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake.
Be seated. Let's remain in an attitude of worship as the men come to prepare to pass out the communion. As they come, we serve an open communion in our church. You don't need to be a member here. The only thing that we ask is that you are a member of the body of Christ. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, then we invite you to partake with us this morning. Scripture says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And so I pray that you would take the time to do that, to examine your heart and your life today, and then be free to partake of communion with us. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. So we want to have a memorial service today in remembrance of his death on the cross and what it accomplished for us.
White as snow, white as snow. Though my sins be as scarlet, Lord, I know, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you. Snow, though my sins be as scarlet, Lord, I know, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith.
same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." What a night that was. No wonder the disciples needed to hear the message of the coming Comforter. Their Jesus, their Lord, the one whose words they hung to, the one they followed for 3.5 years, gave their lives to, would be taken from them. No wonder the message of the coming Comforter would have brought comfort to them. We have a memorial service today because Jesus did die. We know that he rose again and seated at the right hand of the Father. But in a sense, he was gone from us as well. But the Comforter comes. And he's here with us, even though we can't see him. And even Jesus is here. So in a way, we have it even better than those disciples who just had Jesus in the flesh. We have him. We have another like him. We have the Comforter. And he has come alongside us to help us. But we also need to remember why Jesus had to go. And our sins, yours and mine, were the reason that he died on the cross, so that he would be able to bring forgiveness and cleansing and healing to us. And so we thank the Lord that he was willing to die for us. Amen. Let's partake together. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Let's drink together. Clean and forgiven through the power of your blood. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Would you pass your cups to the center aisle, please, and the men will pick them up.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
On the last verse,
perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my song, praising my Savior.